the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Thank you so much. Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you. As you heard, my name's Steve. I'm one of the leaders here, and it's my privilege to share this morning to you. Dylan Thomas wrote a poem that said, "Do not go gentle into that good night, but rage, rage against the dying of the light." And at the end of the reading you've just heard there, Jesus said something very similar. He said, "You're going to have the light just a little bit longer. You're just going to have the light a bit longer." And here we are, 2 weeks before Easter, and the clock is ticking again in our memory of what Jesus did for us. And so in the next 2 weeks, we're going to have two sermons which are called Unless. They're linked by the fact that there are two stories in John's Gospel, the one today in chapter 12 and one next week in chapter 13, that include the word unless. This is a really important word as we approach Easter. Unless this, then everything doesn't matter. And what they tell us about is the essence of the gospel, and particularly the essential nature of Jesus to that gospel, and the essential nature of the actions that surround Easter for our understanding of Jesus. And I want to share that with you today. I had a conversation many years ago with some friends where we were talking about our lives and our aspirations. And I remember very clearly, one of them said, "You know what I'm aiming for?" He said, "I'm aiming for a moment of convergence." And convergence is the word that that I want to think about this morning. He said, convergence to me is like a moment when everything you've done in your life, all the experiences you've had, everything you've learned, comes together in one particular season in your life where you can live out of everything that you've acquired and gained at this time. You know, there's a bit of me coming to Belmont that hopes that for me. I've been an English teacher. I've led two churches previously, and I've come to you at the advanced age of almost 57 with just a little life left in me. And I'm hoping that this is a time of convergence. Everything that's happened to this date, including getting married and being a father, all the friendships I've ever had, coming together so that everything together makes sense in this moment. Well, John 12 is a moment of convergence for Jesus. And I want you to think about this. It's his unless moment. He says, "This is the very reason I came. Everything that has happened up to now is funneling into this moment and finds its moment in this moment that he's about to enter into." And this passage is both about the cross as a unique thing for Jesus himself. It's Jesus' moment of convergence because uniquely he is going to go to the cross, he is going to be raised, and this is his unless moment that he's facing. But it's also a moment of convergence, Jesus says to us. As Jesus converges with the will of God and obeys him to the end and is faithful to the end, and therefore is the true image of human beings that we're always supposed to be, and therefore represents us faithfully back to God, and therefore fulfills God's plan, so too, he says, you too, your life needs to converge with my life. Your life needs to come into my life. And when it does that, it will be a glorious thing. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also. You need to converge with me. We come to this passage just after a week where we've had a heightened sense of timing, haven't we? Do you remember last week? The clock's changed. We know that the clocks, maybe this week I've been driving an hour in the past for most of the week because we haven't changed the clock in our car as we go along. We're in the right time now. This passage in John 12, you might like to look at it here. One of the things that is really, really very clear is timing. Timing matters. Twice in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "My time has not yet come." At the wedding in Cana, he's drawn out and he says, "But my time has not yet come." And at the Feast of Tabernacles, where he's asked to go to Jerusalem and make himself known, he says, "No, my time has not yet come." He says, it almost seems to me like it's like one of those films. Have you seen those films where everybody's laid up for a battle and the enemy are charging towards you across the field and the captain's at the front going, and he's going, "Hold, hold. and all the people are normally go, and these people towards them. Hold! You need to wait until you see the whites of your enemy's eyes. And do you know what Easter is? In John's Gospel, Jesus is waiting until he sees the whites of the enemy's eyes, until they are upon him, so that everybody knows who the enemy is and what the problem is. And this timing comes here in Jesus, in John chapter 12 very clearly, because just previous to our passage, there's the story of the entrance into Jerusalem, and Jesus comes in with all those hallelujahs going on and hosannas. And the Pharisees, who are getting increasingly frustrated, said, I don't know what we're going to do. It looks like the whole world is seeking after him. Everyone is looking for him. And then a Greek comes along in this story and finds Philip and says, I wonder if you could help me. We would like to see Jesus. A Greek, someone from the ends of the earth, has come. Because you see, everyone is looking for Jesus. The whites of their eyes are upon him. And so Jesus says, it's now. Now is the time. This is it, my moment of convergence. It's now or never. And this little exchange may seem a little bit odd that goes on between the Greek and Philip. What is this little bit about a Greek who says, I'd like to see Jesus, and then we never see the meeting after it? It's very, very odd. Except for the fact that seeing Jesus is really important in John's Gospel. In fact, salvation and revelation go hand in hand. If you go right back to the beginning of John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, it says there, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, Jesus, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. What's the point of Jesus to you? He makes God known to you. And when you see him, then you see the life that is offered to you and salvation becomes open to you. And that's where this man commenting on this passage says, in order to see Jesus, the Greeks were merely requesting an interview, but Jesus had in mind a redemptive, universal vision. Jesus had not come as a curiosity, as the next big thing. And he hasn't come now for our church as a curiosity, so we can drop into him from time to time and learn a little bit more. Because isn't he fascinating, that Jesus? That's not why he came. He came so the world would see him, see who they were, and find the life that had been intended for our world all along. He came to save the world. He came to save you. And he came to save me. And he came to save Exeter. And he came to save this time and this place we're in. Everything converges on him. So Jesus calls the time. He says this. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It is time, he says. The events of Easter, which he anticipates, are events that will glorify him. And they will glorify him because it will give him the opportunity to demonstrate that he is made in the image of God, that he represents who we are supposed to be fully, right into the end, even to death on a cross. Next week's passage, which Gemma's going to bring to us, begins by saying, Jesus will show them the full extent of his love. And when you see this, God will be glorified, because God is glorified when we obey him. And Jesus will obey him to the end. And that's not all. Jesus says this will happen through a death that will produce a harvest. He says, very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Gardening's about faith, isn't it? Do you ever think about that? Gardening's totally about faith. I like a garden. I'm trying to work on ours at the moment to make it more than a lawn. But it is a weird thing. You imagine if you're an alien and you came down and said, explain gardening to me. So what I do is I take this seed, which is kind of the essence of the plant, but it's a bit dead, really. So what do you do with it? Well, I bury it and I put it in the ground. You do what? Yeah, I bury it and I put it in the ground. What do you do after that? Well, I get some water and I pour it on it. And then what happens? Oh, nothing. What do you mean nothing? Well, we wait. What do you do after that? Well, I come out every now and again and have a look, pour a bit more water on. What's going on? Nothing, I don't know. But at some stage, that seed will burst forth and come to the ground. It's faith, isn't it? It's faith that something is going on under the ground, even if you don't see it. So much of our life is like that, isn't it? Because what Jesus says in his ministry is that this isn't just about me and this moment. This is about the way the world is supposed to be run. Jesus is big into delegation, isn't he? Have you ever seen that in the Gospels? He sends out 12 and then 72 to go and do what he wants. Pentecost tells us it's about delegation. You are Jesus' delegates, representing him in this world. He's ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And you were born because he laid down his life and gave new life to you, which is different to what is around. And that is what your life is about right now. Worship, wholeness, in the here and now, beautifully looking to an eternity that will last forever, but living differently. We are seeds that will be drawn into the same character and purpose as the seed that laid down his life. We are seeds that will see other seeds that will come down to us, but only as we lay down our lives in the way the one who laid down his life for us, because we are drawn to follow after him. And all of this springs from a convergent moment that Jesus anticipates. And all of this hinges on the embrace of the time that he's now in, this unless moment. In prospect, then, is the establishment of seed-bearing plants that will produce more seed-bearing plants. In the words of the gospel, or our church talk, that is disciples who make disciples. That's what we're about, being disciples who make disciples, seeds that bear seeds as we go on. But all of it hangs on a convergent moment, as I said. All of it boils down to this, unless. And everything in your life boils down to this moment, unless. And we're going to come back to that unless moment in a little bit more. But Jesus goes on to do something very incredible in the middle of this passage, what I want you to pay real close attention to. Look at verses 31 to 32. Here are four ways in which the cross works. Now, you might think you understand the cross because you've got an understanding of that, but I want to say to you that there is more than one way to view what the cross does. And it's only when you see the richness of all of these things together will you start to grasp what Jesus has done for you. Here is the verses. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So I'm going to take you through these things. And I want you to listen really carefully, because this is what Jesus has done for you. It's all there in those two verses. Here's the first one. Now is the time for judgment on this world, says Jesus. Now is the time for judgment on this world. You see, the death of Jesus, remember the thing about the enemies coming with the whites of their eyes towards us? They're right upon him. So when Jesus is put on that cross, it is human beings who put him there, and behind human beings is the force of evil that has been building to this moment. So you have two choices in life. You either decide to get on board with Jesus and follow him, or you probably decide to get rid of him. And at this moment, people decided to get rid of him. And in getting rid of him, they exposed the depth of sin and the depth of rebellion from God, which is everywhere in the world, which is focused on this moment of convergence. Everything coming together here to this point. But it also acts in an unexpected and undeserved way, not only to expose the sin that's caused the problem, but to rescue us from that sin as it goes along the way as well. Because Jesus embraces the death that sin entails, so that you don't have to. So that your life is open towards the future. So that you don't not need to be worried. I think I've told you before about my friend Alfred on my master's. We were having this highbrow theological conversation. I wasn't. Some of the other people in the room were having a highbrow theological. And our lecturer said, so what does the gospel mean? And they were saying all these formulas about atonement and stuff, which isn't really what the gospel means, because no one knows what it really means. It's all very abstract. My friend Alfred's from Uganda, and pardon the accent, but it is part of it. But this is what he said. He had these big eyes, and he said, it means I do not need to be afraid of dying, and I do not need to be afraid of living. That's the gospel. You don't need to be afraid of dying, and you don't need to be afraid of living. Why? Because Jesus has taken everything that can do you damage and put it on himself as he goes along. See, judgment on the world both reveals sin and resolves sin. It accuses and it forgives at the same time. Someone has written this. In the cross, he reveals not only the guilt which makes judgment necessary, but as the innocent one, in the place of the guilty, he bears that judgment for us. This isn't abstract or distant from us. It is something that you and I are complicit in. Why is Jesus on the cross? Do you know the song, How Deep the Father's Love Is? It's got a great line in it. It was my sin that held him there. It wasn't the sin of the Pharisees or the people 2,000 years ago. It was that. It was my sin that held him there. You are involved. You are forgiven. You are set free. That's good news, isn't it? Amen. Well, it's all right, Steve. You know, I mean, it's all right. It's all right. It's a nice day as well, isn't it, outside? No. Did you hear what I just said? You don't need to be afraid of dying. You don't need to be afraid of living. This is good news. Point one. But there's more. Here's the second thing. The cross and the resurrection don't just resolve the matter of personal sin. This isn't a gospel that is just about the fact I'm a sinner, Jesus died for my sins, and I'm going to heaven. That's not what the gospel is. Well, that's not the entirety of the gospel anyway. It is also about the defeat of evil. You worried about the state of the world? I am. And you should be. Because if you were a Christian believer, you should long for the way that things should be. Surely the essence of intercession is your kingdom come, your will be done, and your kingdom does not look like this. Easter addresses the evil that prompts sin. The cross and the resurrection defeat evil. They replace the agenda of Satan with the agenda of the kingdom of God. Ephesians tells us that our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities. So what are we going to do about that? Well, what we're going to do is live in faith in the victory that already has been won for us in Jesus. We are not going to win the victory. He has won the victory. The enemy is defeated, and we stand in the after effects of that. And the way we will triumph is not because we will be really amazing people, but because we stand in Jesus. And so, this verse from 1 John 3, really tellingly, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Listen to this. The reason the Son of Man appeared, why was this? Was to destroy the devil's work. And in this passage, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven away. The two things go together. Thirdly, there's more. Thirdly, Jesus speaks about being lifted up from the earth. Driving out of Satan, you see, is a defeat. But there's a counterpart to that defeat. And the counterpart to the defeat is as Satan is defeated, so Jesus is enthroned. One ruler is replaced by another. That's why I think I've said here again that my favorite metaphor of conversion is this. It's the replacement of one system of government by another system of government. Who's in charge of your life? Easter is about the fact that Jesus is Lord, not just of your private world, but of the whole world. Therefore, Christian faith is not just about what happens when you're alone in your room and it makes you feel better. It's about the concern we have for what's going on out there as well. Because he is the Lord of everything. This is an extravagant belief. Someone has explained this, saying when Jesus, here it is, was lifted up into heaven via the cross, Satan was dethroned and the Son of Man enthroned over the world for which he died. Jesus is Lord, is what he says as well. John speaks in John 12 about being lifted up, and this is a kind of confusing phrase, lifted up, because what it does is, and language is great like this, this is why we should all be English teachers, really, when it comes down to it. Language is brilliant, because words can mean more than one thing at the same time. Isn't that brilliant? Words can mean more than one thing at the same time. And Jesus can mean more than one thing when he says this. When I am lifted up means literally when he is lifted up on a cross. You can tell that in John 12 because it says he said this so that people would know the way he was going to die. Do you see that in John 12? That's what lifted up means. He was born on a cross when he did that. And miraculously, the glory of God is seen not because he died and was raised again. The glory of God was seen on the cross. What is glorious about God is the fact that he agaped you until the very end. He laid down his life for you. This is what God is like. God is like someone who says, I love you. I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go. And I will die for that. That's how much it matters. That's the glory of God. And that's what Jesus shows to us. But also, this word lifted up also means enthroned. Because the death of Jesus, the cross, and the resurrection of Jesus cannot be separated. Eternally, Jesus is the one who dies for you and is being raised and is being ascended and is enthroned. As Jesus is lifted up, then all of this is true. And we know this because even in Isaiah 52, which is one of the servant songs which we all say looks towards the cross, it says this: see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. And we know that these verses, Isaiah 53, look towards Jesus on the cross. We know that. The Lord has laid all our iniquities on him. We are all sheep who've gone astray, it says there. But also, he has lifted him up and exalted him. So, the third thing. Here are the three things that we've learned so far about the cross. You ready for them? Number one, Jesus exposes sin and dies for our sin and sets us free. Number two, Jesus defeats the power of evil so that the evil no longer has authority. Number three, Jesus is raised up to look to be Lord and is enthroned in heaven and is the Lord eternally of this planet. And there's more, one more as we go to this. You all right with me? It's a lot, isn't it? A lot to get all your head around. Here's the next bit. And I will draw all people to myself. The fourth element of the cross is that it is missional. It is a witness. You met those people wanted to see Jesus? Well, they saw him. This is God here, and you have a choice when you see God. This is me dying for you. He says, you can either embrace this and come and find me, or you can turn from me. But I'm going to draw you to me. Here I am. Come and join me. Here I am for you. Revelation and mission go together. The harvest will be great, but first the corn of wheat must fall to the ground and perish. Jesus' death, the laying down of a life, makes the possibility of mission. How will we be good witnesses? How will we be good witnesses? Here's a thought. Well, if we are supposed to be where our master is, then surely that will begin by us laying down our lives, getting ourselves out the way so that people can see Jesus. If you want to be a good witness, be a signpost. And it doesn't point at you yourself. And that's what Jesus is saying here. This is the way of Christian life and Christian mission. It is counterintuitive. It is the glory of God. And it is the offer of something completely different. Not just a slightly better version of what we already have. A new creation. A new hope. Star Wars Episode 4. Not quite Star Wars Episode 4, but, you know, they got on the bandwagon. So, everyone all right? That's a lot to take on board, isn't it? So, the hour that Jesus faces describes the work of the cross in four directions. Sacrifice for sin, defeat of evil, exaltation of Jesus as Lord, and the missional revelation of the glory of God. Four things that the cross achieves, all of them equally important, and perhaps one final dimension, which is always the dodgy one for evangelical churches to think. Which is that it's a model of how we should love each other. It's a model of how we should love each other. Look at the cross. That's how we should be. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their lives for their friends. Even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. For where your master is, so the servant will be along the way. Someone says this about this model of love. The movement of thought in this passage runs from Jesus' uniquely fruitful death, the death of one seed producing many, to the mandated death of Jesus' followers as the necessary condition of their own life. In other words, Jesus died so that anybody can find life, but if you want to find life, you need to die. Those two things go together. as we go along the way. And there's a receipt of an inheritance that comes with that. But it's very clear, isn't it, that Romans 8 tells us that we are heirs if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. How is the way into new life? Follow me, says Jesus. I love that. I think the Christian, Jesus' words to us are pretty simple. They're two words. He says, follow me. Follow me. Seeing salvation in Christ at the cross draws us to follow the way of the Saviour, because he is Christ the Lord. We've been thinking all this term, haven't we, about a verse that tells us that. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the life that we have to live, and this is the story that we have to tell. And at the heart of chapter 12, just as we come to an end now, I want to go back to that moment of convergence, an unless moment, because that's all very good, what I've just talked to you about, and we can talk about that, about our way of life, but this hangs on a real person in a real moment in history, an unless moment. Jesus says, now my soul is troubled. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And there's a parallel to the Garden of Gethsemane, where it says that Jesus sweated drops of blood, so intense was this moment. And he said, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Everything we have describes on Jesus' answer to this moment. The cost is overwhelming. And as we approach Easter this year, let's do so with wonder and profound gratitude at this. This is the moment of convergence, the moment that everything has been leading to, the moment that somebody described as this. The horror of death and the ardor of obedience were meeting together. I want to do the right thing, but it's going to cost. And the outcome in the unless moment, well, that's what we celebrate, isn't it? Because Jesus does not turn from this moment, nor does he begrudgingly accept it. When Jesus says, your will be done, he doesn't say, oh, whatever. He says, no, I choose this. I choose this for you, for them, for this world. He says, this is the very reason I came. This is the moment of convergence. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. Unless... But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The passage in John 12 ends with urgency. It says, believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. I want to say that there is an unless moment for us all, not just for Jesus. Maybe this is it this morning for you. What are you going to do in response to what we've just heard? When I was a teacher, it's great being an English teacher, by the way. Everyone should do it. When I was an English teacher, I had school holidays. I loved them. Some people used to say to me when I was a teacher, you know, you get all those holidays, don't you, whenever you complained about the work. And then some teachers used to get really defensive about this. So, yes, but we work really hard. And I used to say, yeah, it's great. You should become a teacher. Because I had a little moment of sabbatical from time to time, which I needed, which those of you who are teachers here need, and I hope it blesses you in these coming weeks. I used to go for walks. I used to read books. And one of the places I went to was a graveyard of a very old church that was about a mile and a half from where I lived. And on one of the tombstones, on one of the graves, it said this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Made me think that. Written on a gravestone. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You will have the light only for a little while longer. Perhaps this is your moment of convergence. How are you living your life? Who are you living your life for? Perhaps this is your unless moment. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There's a song that I like. It says, one day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still, the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you. Now is the time to worship. Amen. Paul's going to lead us in communion.